All right, let's look at Acts 26 again. Acts chapter 26, and we'll look at verse 29. But you remember, we're in the midst of this, second hearing of Paul. This is the second time. Agrippa wanted to hear what he had to say, King Agrippa. And so he's before Agrippa and Festus and their wives, Drusilla and Bernice, and a company of others, probably the entire court of Festus, gathered there with a certain number that had come up with Agrippa, probably usually a king, carried a pretty good a representation from his own court, from his own government, or seat of government. So there's a pretty good crowd here. And Paul had an opportunity to speak. And what did he do? He testified one more time on what God had done for him, what the Lord had done for him. That's about all we can do, isn't it? Just testify as to what the Lord has done for us. And leave it in the hands of the Lord. We never know what God's going to do with it, do we? And he may not do anything in our time. It may be after we're long gone that God has spoken somebody's heart. You know, God may work on people a lot longer than we think he does. He may have worked on you a lot longer than you thought he did, you know. You may have not been saved when you thought you was. You know? You know that? You just may not have. It may have happened a little while before, may have happened a little while after you thought you were saved. That's the kind of way the Lord works. It's an invisible work. It's a work in the inner man that goes on by the Spirit of God. It's an operation. It's an operation of the Spirit. We call it regeneration. And regeneration, of course, and conversion goes hand in hand. After a while, man's regenerated. He will be, the Spirit of God will convert him. And then he'll make a public profession of faith as to what God has done for him. And he'll live out that confession, that profession. I believe he'll do that. I really do. And so we're here in the midst of this. And Paul's testified again. Comes down to verse 29. Agrippa made that profound statement. It's been preached on probably, ain't no telling how many times over the years. How many thousands of sermons have been preached on what Agrippa said here. When he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Verse number 28. And Paul responded to that. And Paul said, I would to God. That not only you, I'm going to change that old English word to thou. We can use that. It's a good word. But not only you, but also all that hear me this day. All that hear me this day. We're both almost and all together such as I am, except for these bonds. You know, that's some prayer that Paul prayed there. You say, what prayer? Well, it entails how many words there? I would to God. I mean, that's four in it. I would to God. I would to God. That's a prayer. We would use, I wish to God. Right? But that's a prayer. I said, that's not much of a prayer. Yeah, prayer is prayer. Prayer is prayer. You know, folks got different ideas about prayer, haven't they? They really have. They got different concepts. Most of it's perverted, distorted concept of what prayer is all about. prayer of meditation. Go into the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Time and time again, David would pray to God, and he'd say, consider the meditations of my heart. Not the words of my mouth. Every now and then he would say, Lord, hear my cry. And sometimes he would say, hear the cry of my heart. Folks got a lot of ideas about prayer. I never will forget a story I heard years ago. I knew this fellow, knew both of them. They're both dead and gone now. Most all the old preachers I used to know are dead and gone now. And we're just moving right on up in their place, getting ready to take that step over with them. But I never will forget old preacher by the name of Darrell Carter. He pastored up yonder around up in Hiram, Georgia, Cochran Ridge Baptist Church. And finally passed away while he was pastoring up there. Darrell had to, last time I saw him, he was diabetic, and he'd had to amputate because of scratches and what have you, infection. Had to amputate both legs. They started out with a foot, and they had to amputate another, and then amputate up to the knee, and finally got up to the hips. Into the first joint here, this joint up here. And the last time I saw him, he's sitting in a wheelchair. Went over to see him. Now, he's a pastor no longer. And just wanted to visit with him. And always a likable fella. But I know Gil Darrell telling a story about he was in a preacher's meeting somewhere up there around Villarica. And Darrell had a fellow from England by the name of Wallace Francis. Wallace Francis. Heard him preach time too. He's over here from England. Some of the fundamental preachers got acquainted with him. They had him over occasionally. But he's British. And somewhat very, well, British people, very reserved. And they was in a meeting, and they had this prayer session. And they used to practice this. This was just a form of prayer. I don't know. I guess they thought they was really doing something, but they all get down and pray together. You ever been in anything like that? Where they just all pray at one time together. And they do a lot of yelling and hollering and carrying on, thinking it's prayer. And Brother Garrow said, oh, Brother Francis was just sitting there on the pew. He never did get down with them. He just sat over on the pew and watched them and listened to them. And after he's all over with, he's riding back to Hiram there. So Francis was preaching that meeting. And he said, Brother Carter, he said, I couldn't help but note in that prayer meeting that you fellas had there that there's a lot of loud carrying on. Shouting and carrying on in that prayer meeting. He said, have you ever realized, Brother Carter, that God's not hard hearing? He's not. He hears the heart. He reads the heart. He knows what's going on in the heart. That's where prayer is. Paul, it's a very simple prayer here. I would to God. And here's his prayer, that not only thou, not only you were, and all the rest around me in this court, but that you all, every one of you, were not just almost, but both almost and all together as I am, with one exception. These bonds. Paul says, I don't wish that on a single one of you. I just wish you were saved. I wished you were like me. I wished you knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I would to God that you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jesus that I know. Agrippa, first you, and then all these others. That's my burden. That's my heart. That's my heart's cry. I wonder if that affected somebody that day. that's not recorded in the book here? I just wonder. I see quite a number around there. Was somebody affected by that? We never know. How are we going to affect people? In the simplicity. The simplicity of our daily living. Just going about our business and taking opportunity as God avails, as God provides, to say a word for Him. That's all Paul did, is said a word for God. A word for God. I want to talk about just a couple, two or three things maybe here, and then we'll wrap it up. First of all, I want you to think about his intimation. What he intimates, implies in these words. He says, such as I am. I would to God that folks were such as I am. I would to God that people had the peace that I have in my heart. I do. You know, my heart stays burdened for the Lord to work in hearts of others. It does. I never lost this burden. God saved me, Jason, when the Lord came to me and delivered me and brought me out of darkness into that marvelous light. I've never been the same. We sang that song, when He touched me, I'm no longer the same. Never have been the same. Different person. Longing for others to be as me, such as me, as Paul said, just such as me. Oh, my soul, my soul. I just worry people to death, hound people to death. I started after friends and started after relatives, and I made my rounds night after night after night, longing to see somebody come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as I know it. As I know, as I was blessed to have come to know Him. Relatives and friends. A lot of those relatives and friends that God gave me opportunity to go to and witness to and talk to. Maybe I wasn't appreciated. I didn't think about that, whether I was appreciated or not. I just had to unburden my heart. And that seemed to be the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he was, every opportunity he had to unleash this thing. Had to unburden his heart. And just let somebody know that the Lord Jesus Christ had done something in him. And he wished everybody just like him. Just like him. I think that's what he means here. What was Paul? Well, he was a believer. He wanted everybody to be a believer. He was a Christian. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple of Jesus. A learner. Learning about Jesus more and more and more every day that he lived. Never stopped studying Jesus. Learning Him. And that's what he wanted. He loved to see others learn Christ. He loved to see others. He wanted, desired deeply in his soul for others to be a follower along with him. Be as I am. He said to Timothy, you know, in his final writings there, when he wrote Timothy those two letters, he told Timothy in one of those letters, he said, you know, God raised me up, called me out of darkness, saved me from my sin, delivered me from my ungodly ways to be a pattern. He made me a pattern for others. Pattern of salvation. And that's what he desired. Well, what's included in this? That's another question might be raised. Well, not knowledge merely, nor a plausible profession. He's not talking about that necessarily. But he's talking about living faith. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. You remember this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul longed to see others do that. Crucified with Christ. You know, all God's children, all God's true children have been crucified with Christ. All God's true children have been raised up together with Christ. We share in his crucifixion and we share in his resurrection, and all God's children, that's you and you and you and you and myself, have ascended with Christ and been made to sit down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're there. We're there. We've been raised up from death, never to die again. We'll never die again. We've got life everlasting. Sure, these old bodies, these old flesh, blood bodies, they're going to fall off. But that's not going to prevent us, is it? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that will not prevent you. You'll soar into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and one day receive a new body. A body likened unto his. Glorified. Glorified. So that's what Paul's talking about. The living faith. A holy love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A holy love for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, yes. And a spiritual operative life. You know, I've been preaching against just old dead professionalism, churchism, for nearly half a century now. Been testifying against it. There's more to this thing than just being a number on a church roll. That's not it, is it? That is not it. That's not what it is. It's a living faith in Jesus Christ. A life that's being alive in Christ. Operative every day. Yeah. Another thing, it avails not what you are unless you be a Christian. It doesn't make a bit of difference. It doesn't matter what you are. If you're not a believer. Not a Christian. Not a Christian. Yeah, rich, highly respected in society, that don't matter. Or love, being loved by your friends, that don't matter. That don't make a bit of difference in this world. These things do not matter if you are not an affectionate, obedient follower of Jesus Christ. You can have all these things and have not Christ. And they mean nothing. They mean nothing. They'll die when you die. Those things will die when you die. They'll be left behind when you leave this world. That's so. That's so. Then it is not in the power of man, you know, to bring you to this, is it? And Paul knew that here. It wasn't in his power to bring these people to what he desired them to be, such as I am. He knew that. He knew that. Matter of fact, my soul, he'd just gone through this marvelous testimony of how Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, now the Lord in glory, spoke to him and revealed himself to him on the Damascus Road and changed his life. Changed his life completely. And if they couldn't see that it was in the power of God, Paul knew that wasn't his fault. They were shut up to God. They were shut up to the Almighty God for this revelation. And we know that, don't we? We know that. We know that. I guess Cheryl been around here probably longer than anybody now in our congregation. I never will forget that day, Cheryl. I never will. You came in that door and you were broken, broken. You said, "Brother Terry, I need help." Well, God had already done the work. He'd already done the work. I couldn't help you. They just say, well, just believe. Rest. Just trust. The Lord did the work. I didn't know what was going on. I really didn't. I wasn't putting pressure on you. No pressure at all. I was just going about my business, just preaching. And all the time, God was talking. That's the way this thing is. God just talks. He's talking when I don't know He's saying anything. I'm just up there preaching. He's talking. And He's working. And He's doing the work in hearts. Yeah. It's not in the power of man. That's certainly been taught me to bring a person to this such as I am. Such as I am. Wasn't in the power of Paul, was it? Wasn't in his power to effectually persuade Agrippa. He couldn't do it. Almost, he says. Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me. Well, Agrippa, you need more than Paul's persuasion. You shut up to God Almighty. And if God doesn't do it, you won't never be all together. It's Paul. I don't know what happened to Agrippa, you know. Really, we don't, do we? We may meet him in glory. I don't know. Who knows but the Lord. He went away from there thinking about some things, didn't he? Just like old Felix before him. Who said, after Paul had dealt with him over certain principles of the kingdom, righteousness and judgment, life to come, old Felix said, He trembled. He said, go that way, Paul, at a convenient time, I'll call for you. Must have never had another convenient time. We don't read about it, do we? But anyway, it's all with God, isn't it? It's all with the Lord, not in the power of the preacher. You know, thy people, the scripture says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There's where it is right there. That's what happened to me. It's what happened to you. His people, they come to see this thing in the day that God exercises His power. He gives life in the soul. He's working. He brings about an understanding of the things of the Lord. Scripture said, therefore said I unto you, that no man, Jesus said this, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. Of my Father. Amen. And then the scripture said this, I thought about this, even when we were dead. He's talking to dead people here. Oh, they're not physically dead. They've got their ears, they're listening. They got minds, they can understand certain things. They can hear. They could articulate the testimony that He gave them pretty well to them. Whether they believed it or not, it was there before them. But they were dead. Just like all of us, before God came, before God did the work, before God made everything effectual. Paul wrote about it in the Ephesian letter. He says, and when we were dead, he includes himself there, didn't he? Even when we were dead in sins hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. So, I think probably these things and many more could be intimated in the words, such as I am. Such as I am. But notice another thing that I saw here. His satisfaction. This is evident to me. He was satisfied with the with the choice that he made. He had no misgiving whatsoever that in embracing Christianity, embracing Christ in the Christian faith, that he had done a foolish thing. I don't think anybody that's ever really in their heart through the work of God that's embraced Christ and embraced the way of Christ and the way of God's people as they walk with Christ, I don't think you'd ever find anyone that would say, well, that's a foolish thing. I wish they hadn't done that. I've never regretted that. Have you? I've never regretted that I come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never regretted that. I know when God dealt with me and delivered me and I made that public profession and started walking with Christ, I had those old friends, those old comrades, you know, that I'd run with, and some of them not too very desirable. And I know some of them said various things like, well, old Terry's got a little religion. But he'll be back out here with us before long. I'm not cocky now. I hadn't finally reached it yet, but I'm on my way. I'm closer than I was. 50. How old are you, Brett? 50. 52. This coming December, I think, when the Lord opened my heart. And Rip was about a year old in January. And so it's been a half a century or better. And I don't look back. I've not looked back, Tony. There's nothing back there. There's nothing back there desirable. I regret not leaving anything that's back there behind me. Not the first thing. It's all out here. And by the grace of God, I keep pressing on. And you will too. You God's children, you keep pressing on. Reaching forward to the high mark. And the prize is set before you. Isn't that what Paul said? I press on. And that's what he's doing right here. He's pressing on. He's about to reach it. Won't be long and he'll be there. Pressing on. And he keeps up that testimony. At every opportunity, profession, and confession of his faith. Here it is. So he was satisfied with the choice he made. I say the choice he made, sure. You say, well, you know, we didn't choose the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose us. And you're right. But we did choose him. We came to a decision. I don't like that word too much. It's misused. It's been misused. It's already. But we did come to a decision. He brought us there. He did bring us there. I mean, we're not puppets on a string. We're living creatures, and he brought us there. And he made us willing, and we were willing in our own inner being to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And we did count the cost. Every man does. All this is so. We put it all, just put it all together. Don't take one thing and say, well, that don't, you know, that contradicts what this says. Oh, no, nothing contradicts anything in the Word of God. It's just put on us to put it together. As God gives us grace and understanding. But I never have been the least bit sad that I chose to walk with Christ. I chose to follow him. That was a good choice. Nothing foolish about it. And I think that's what Paul said. What he's testifying of. I think he was happy. Very happy. Right here he's happy. He's in bond. Sure he is. He's incarcerated. He's under arrest. He's under house arrest, but he's under arrest. And he's waiting for his day before Caesar. I don't think Paul ever thought he was going to get off if he stood before Caesar. He just was not going to let the Jews have their way. And allow them their dastardly deed of stoning him, putting him to death under the old law. No. Thank God he was a Roman citizen. He said, I'll take my spot before Caesar's court. But anyway, he was happy. You know, happiness follows satisfaction, don't it? I believe it does. Are you satisfied, say, with the choice that you made in becoming a Christian? Are you? If you're satisfied, then you're happy. You're happy to be a Christian, to be a believer. And you ought to be. You ought to be happy. Ought to be happy. We got everything to look forward to, nothing to look back on. All that's in the past. Everything to look out here to. And I think Paul was much more happy in his bonds than all of those splendid whatever they were around him. There sits a king. There sits a governor. There sits a queen. There's courtiers. They're in this room all around Paul. But here he is in bonds. He's shackled. In fetters. But he was much more happy in his bonds than all those who were still bound up in sin. Sin is what makes you unhappy. Being bound up in sin is what makes people unhappy. This world is unhappy. Your relatives, your friends that are outside of Jesus Christ, they're not happy. I don't care how much noise they make. I don't care how much they shout and carry on out here in this world's atmosphere of so-called pleasure. They're not happy. True happiness is in Christ. And in Christ alone. David said, my pleasures reside at the right hand of God. And they do. He said, there are pleasures forevermore. So man is happy not according to his rank, but according to the state of his heart. You know, satisfaction with Christ means that you've got peace. That's the state of the heart. You've got peace. Peace rules in the heart. So it is. You take old Joseph, the patriarch Joseph, Jacob's son, imprisoned, down in prison, imprisoned unjustly. Things he was in prison for, he didn't do. Wasn't guilty of. But I tell you what, Joseph in prison was not the least bit anxious in his heart. We read his testimony, don't we? He never worried. He never fretted. He knew his time was coming. He said so, for the Lord was with him, the Bible says. And showed him mercy. And that made him happy. He was happy while in the prison cell, while in the dungeon. And you take old Daniel and his three friends. Well, they were tried, wasn't they? They were tried. Daniel thrown into the lion's den. But there he lays in the lion's den. I think probably the lions whom God had directed to be a friend to Daniel. One of them probably nestled up close to Daniel to keep him a little warm, you know. And one nestled up and Daniel used that lion for a pillow. And the old king, you remember? He was friendly towards Daniel. He didn't want to put him in that lion's den, but he was in a political situation where he had to do it. And because of his decree. And he went out the next morning and spoke down into the lion's den and said, Daniel, are you there? He said, yeah, we're here and we're all fine. We're all right. Everything's fine. Hope Daniel was just as happy in that lion's den more happy than the king was on his throne. Yeah. These three friends cast into the fiery furnace. So there they are, strutting around in that fiery furnace. Not a hair was singed on their head. Their garments had not the smell of smoke upon it. The only thing that would burn off those fellas was the ropes that they tied them with and cast them into the furnace. It was gone. There they were, walking around in those flames, just as happy as they could possibly be. Why? Because they had peace in their heart. They knew God Almighty was taking care of everything that was going on. Because their confidence was in God, and their salvation was from Him. So, there we have it. Then notice His benevolence here, and we'll be done. First of all, the goodwill of Paul first regarded Agrippa. It first regarded the king. But it didn't stop there, did it? It didn't end there. No, it was diffused. It went out. Paul looked around him. He says, I wish to God that not just you, but all those in this room were both almost and all together as I am. Well, he didn't stop with the king. He had the king at heart, but he desired that all these around in that room knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the way we feel? Huh? We ought to. We have friends and relatives, work comrades and neighbors all around us. And without Christ, without the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's desire spread through the whole company that he was in the midst of. Only one exception. It's true. He desired no resemblance with him. He said, accept these bonds. I wish you'd all just like me, accept these bonds. I wouldn't wish this on anybody. These bonds. You know, we judge the religion of Jesus Christ by its effects, don't we? I think I do. Whether or not a man has true religion, the religion of Christ, how does it affect him? I think it should affect us where we would to God that everything good about this thing was diffused upon each and everybody around us, except the things we go through that we sorrow over. We don't want folks to go through those things, do we? No, sir. Sometimes we have to fight that, don't we? We've been hurt. We've been mistreated, we feel. Like folks did things we shouldn't have done to us. We did it unjustifiably. Sometimes we have to fight against that. Want God just to take care of it. You know, take care of them. And some things I don't understand. Especially I read the Psalms and I read David. And he had a lot of enemies, didn't he? And I was reading a Psalm just recently. One of his Psalms where it appears to me he asked God to let him live long enough to see the desires on his enemies. I said, well, should I pray that way? I don't know, folks. I'll be honest with you. You know more about it than I do. I just don't know. But sometimes we feel that way. What is it? Kind of a self-satisfaction you get? Is it, Britt? That's what it is? Trying to get some satisfaction? We don't like to be mistreated, do we? But I don't think I really want to see bad things happen to people, even though they might be my enemy. They might have mistreated me. I don't really believe I want to see terrible things happen to them. Uh-uh. Matter of fact, I try to look at it like this, Tony. Whatever they have in this life, if they are enemies of the gospel, they have not the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe we ought to pray, God, let them prosper. Lord, let them have the best things in life. Because if they die without Jesus Christ, that's all they're ever going to have. That's all they're ever going to have. So let them go. Let them prosper. Let them spread out like the Green Bay tree, as David said. Maybe all. Maybe all. And I know this. Whether I die with wealth or whether I die as a pauper, this is not it here, folks. All of it is ahead of me. It's out there in front of me. Then you observe this, how the benevolence of Paul, I say, was expressed. Not by mere words. No, no. The impulse of momentary feelings, that wasn't it. The text is a prayer. He's praying. He's not fooling around. I would to God. This is my deep-seated desire. I would to God that you were such as I. Not almost, but altogether, as I am, with the exception of these bodies. And I think we learn this. I think from this prayer we learn this. That really no place is unsuitable for a prayer. Here he is in the midst of the king, the governor, and all these potentates. But no place is unsuitable or unacceptable for prayer. We can pray. We can pray. We can pray. Pray in the Spirit of God. And pray with assurance. Our God, our Father, is listening to us. You know, benevolence wishes should be matured, I think, in prayers. It ought to be expressed by pleading with God. And he's sincerely pleading with the Lord here in this very short prayer. Pleading with the Lord. But you know, prayer was not all here. The apostle spent his life in active kindness. He did. He was like our Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. Trying to enhance society. Making a better place for folks to live. Isn't that what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into this world? Yeah, he tried to make matters better, not worse. Healing the sick, feeding the poor. Raising the dead. Paul, his father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent his life in active kindness. I say, and he who thus prayed for Agrippa and the court of Festus was ready in every way to prove the benevolence which he expressed. You know, and with our prayers, I think, let us unite in exertion here, like Paul. Or what evidence have we of their sincerity? If we're not really in this thing, what evidence do we have? If we don't mean it and express it with feeling, fervency, then where is the evidence of our sincerity? But let me say this, and I'm through conclusion. How wide the difference between the spirit of a Christian and the spirit of a world. You see it right here in this little short prayer. And this little episode is taking place here. And then secondly, how striking the contrast between the reality of the gospel and the pretensions of infidelity. Infidelity. What a contrast. He was faithful. He was very faithful in what he was doing here, what he was saying. And then how desirable, third thing and final thing, how desirable is proficiency in true religion in opposition to a cold, wavering, calloused profession of it. And we've got a world full of that out here today. God help the few that have the truth and know the truth to be proficient in our attempt to spread this thing in our hearts called the gospel. Relationship with Jesus Christ. All right, that's all I have.